You'll turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 6. We're in the middle of the Lord's Prayer as part of a series of sermons on the Gospel of Matthew. And just like we did with the Beatitudes, slowed it down and took it one at a time. So we take the Lord's Prayer one petition at a time as we're going through here. And so it's we'll be reciting the prayer together in just a minute. But before we get there, one of the things I want to start out with is consider what makes for a good story. One of the hallmarks of good storytelling is when the main characters are placed in situations where they face internal tension, and we feel that as we read through the story or we watch a movie. And you think about the stories that really catch our attention, or stories that catch the popular attention even. And when I was growing up, I loved comic books and read lots of them and have boxes of them stashed under my bed at home still. But the comic books, one of the characters in those comic books and in the Avengers movies more recently, there was this character named Bruce Banner, and he portrayed this internal tension very, very clearly. Bruce Banner was a genius level intellect, physicist, but underneath the surface of his sort of lab coat wearing geekiness, there was boiling a raging beast full of raw power. If Dr. Banner lost control for just a moment, he turned into the Hulk, and that endangered anybody who was around him. And so Dr. Banner was caught in the pinch between the need to protect his friends using the Hulk's raw power and the need to protect his friends from the Hulk's raw power. Now, my favorite story is not The Incredible Hulk, but as many of you could probably name without me naming it, The Lord of the Rings. We find it in that story, too. In The Lord of the Rings, we find Frodo. He's a small hobbit from the quiet land of the Shire. And he finds out that he has inherited from his uncle the Ring of Power, this massively powerful ancient weapon of the Dark Lord Sauron. And now Frodo finds himself, he's saddled with this task that he has to take the Ring of Power into the heart of enemy territory in order to throw it into the only fire that's hot enough to destroy the ring. And Frodo knows that he can't accomplish the task by himself, but he just loves his friends too much. And he can never ask them to follow him into this deadly, dangerous land of Mordor. He knows that he needs his friends with him in order to accomplish this task, but he knows that having his friends with him means almost certain death for them as well. And so he's caught. And characters in stories like this, they draw us in as they inhabit these stories, as they find themselves caught on the horns of the whatever dilemma it is that they're facing. There's this impossible goal and the impossible ask to achieve that goal. And it is into the high drama of living on the earth, living on the horns of a dilemma, that the Lord's Prayer itself brings us. The Lord's Prayer introduces us to the high drama of history itself. The introduction of the prayer, of the Lord's Prayer, introduces us to the main storyteller, the one who's in charge of all. He is God on high. He's the high King of heaven. He's seated on his throne, and yet we get to call him our Father in heaven. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer teaches us what our main task is in the high drama of history. Our main task is the hallowing and the glorifying of God. Hallowed be thy name, we're taught to pray. And the second petition that we looked at last week teaches us that what the main event in the drama of history, and that's the coming of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And so we pray, thy kingdom come. And this morning, we come to the third petition, and we come to the impossible goal of the drama of history, we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We hear those words and our first reaction is that's just impossible. There's just simply too much evil in this world. Sin has tainted all of us. Even God's own word tells us that there are none who seek after God. No, not one. All of us have been corrupted by our sinful natures, and even our good deeds have a healthy dose of bad motives and selfishness mixed in with them. And we would be right to say that's an impossible prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's an impossible goal for us to achieve, and it's an impossible ask for us to try. But remember, our Father in heaven, he's the master storyteller of history. He's the one who's drawing us into the high drama of life in this world. And so we need to trust him as the master storyteller. We need to learn our cues and our entrances, and we need to trust him with the story. So one of our cues is learning this prayer. And so as we know it, will you recite it with me? Let's pray as the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Gracious God in heaven, we ask that you would take this very well-known, well-traveled part of your word that we call the Lord's Prayer, and would you make it a central part of our praying life, make it a central part of our living. And so, Father, would you take these words and weave them into our hearts? Help us, Father, to work out the details of these petitions of this prayer. Work them all the way out to our fingertips and to our toes, that all that we think and we do and where we go might be guided by your truth. Father, do this now, we ask, in the mighty name of our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the first thing we have to get squared away as we look at this petition here in Matthew 6, verse 10, is what kind of will we're praying to be done on earth. I mean, obviously, we're not praying for my will to be done. We're not praying for your will to be done. We're praying to our Father in heaven, your will be done. But even the Bible itself speaks about God's will in a couple different ways. One of the ways that the Bible talks about God's will is referring to that reality that whatever happens, happens because it's God's will. This is what we might call God's will of decree, that he has decreed from eternity past whatsoever is going to happen. If it happens, it was God's will for it to happen. That's what the Bible we might call is the will, God's will of decree. Psalm 115, for instance, says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." Or if we were to look in Ephesians chapter 1, we're told that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. That means that there's not some massive star in the heavens, nor is there the tiniest little subatomic particle that moves, but the Lord doesn't command it to do so. In a world that seems out of control and it seems like culture is coming apart at the seams, this is a comforting thought, but this is not the will of God that Jesus is referring to in the Lord's Prayer when we pray, "Your will be done." Another way that the Bible talks about God's will is what we might call God's will of desire, or his, as the theologians call it, his prescriptive will. Now, that word prescriptive is related to that word that we all know, prescription. Right. When we're sick, we go to the doctor. They write us a prescription. The doctor understands what's wrong. They diagnose it. They know how to correct it. They prescribe a plan of treatment. Now, how many of us have ever been written a prescription that we decided not to fill? Or maybe the doctor wrote a plan of treatment or therapy or something, and we decided, you know what? I'm not going to follow that plan of treatment. I'm not going to follow his prescription. Just because it's the doctor's will that we follow their plan of treatment, it doesn't mean that we're actually going to follow it. I imagine that's sort of probably the bane of many doctors' existence in their practice. But just because it's the doctor's will, just because they write a prescription, it doesn't mean that we have to fill it. It doesn't mean we have to follow their, we can either follow or defy their will of desire. And that is essentially at what is at the heart of God's will of desire, his prescriptive will. He's given us his laws, his precepts, his statutes, his rules, his commandments, all the narratives and the stories and the poems and the letters. He's given us his words. He's told us what is best for us to do, what is best for us not to do. He's told us what is true and what is not. Now, unlike human physicians, God is the great physician, and his prescription for living is always perfect. And it's always perfect because of what it's founded on. God's words, they're not a collection of clinical probabilities and best practices founded on decades of experience and research. God's words are founded on infinite wisdom and omniscience. They are infallible. They are incapable of error. And not only are God's words infallible, but they are potent. The great physician, he writes this prescription that we call the Bible, and it will bring about the cure that he desires when we follow it. It may not be the cure that we think we're aiming for, but it is the cure that he is aiming for as the great physician. And that is the aspect of God's will that we're praying to be done on earth. But notice who the primary actor is that we're praying for. Our first and primary concern in praying this petition is for our Father's will to be done, regardless of whatever part he chooses to assign to us, or whatever part he chooses to assign to our children or to our grandchildren. We often get caught up in the part that we want him to assign to us, or that we want him to assign to our children or to our grandchildren. We often get caught up in that part. We want to have the main role in the play, right? We want to be the main character. We don't want to have to work on the sets. Or maybe you're the kind of person where you're like, yeah, I don't want any role at all. I'll be glad to work on the sets. I'll be glad to stay in the background. Let all the players take all the roles. I'd be glad to stay off the stage completely. But God is the one in charge of that. We don't always have a say in that. And look at the wisdom that the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts in black and white as we think about this petition, as we think about God's planning and his will being done on earth. If you look in your bulletins right underneath where the sermon text is, the Shorter Catechism about the third petition is printed there. It says, what do we pray for in the third petition? In the third petition, which is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things as the angels do in heaven. And there it is. We're praying to be made both willing and able. And this just recognizes the reality that lots of times in our lives, there are where we just don't want to do what God wants us to do, what he's laid out. Now, I'm not talking about some secret will of God. I'm not talking about something that's a hidden part of his heavenly counsels that we don't have access to. I'm talking about the plainly given word of God, that is sometimes the thing that we will do everything but that. Now, if you have children, or if you can remember back to your teenage years, you know how this works, don't you? Your mom comes into your room and she looks at what ought to be declared a national disaster area. And she tells you, you need to get this room cleaned up before dinner. And so what do you do when she walks away? You look at this disaster area that is your bedroom. And what do? You decide to start on your homework. But that's only, you know, you take about 30 minutes to work on your homework. And then you look at your bookshelf and you know what? I think I want to organize my books again. Maybe I'll alphabetize them by author this time. And so that takes a few more minutes. And then you recognize, oh, you know what? I haven't really started on my room. So you pick up a few clean socks off the floor and you put them in you open up the top drawer to put the socks in there. And then you realize, hey, I've got all this loose change that I've been dropping into my top drawer for like the last few months. I wonder how much I have. And so you dump out your sock drawer onto your bed and you count it. But in the middle of that, you get a text from a friend and you start texting with them. So when you get called to come to dinner, you've picked up a few pairs of socks. You've alphabetized your books and you've discovered that you have $5.37 in loose change. But your room remains a complete disaster. You've been pretty busy, but you've not obeyed. This impulse to look busy and yet not obey, that is just native to every single one of our hearts. I see it at work in my own life. I know there's a particular pastoral task that I have to do and I don't really want to do it. It's been hanging out there on the to-do list for like 2 weeks now. And I've been finding other things to add to the list so I don't have to do the one thing that I know I have to do. Or there's some task as a husband that Shelly has given me to do and I've been postponing it. And she asked me, do you need me to nag you about this? That kind of thing. And I was like, yes, you need to tell me when I need to do it. And so I know that I need to accomplish these things, but what do? I busy myself with other tasks. I'm avoiding them. And that's because our wills are broken. They're faltering. They're conflicted. They're bent out of shape. And when we pray, Father in heaven, your will be done, we are asking God as part of that to heal our wills, to take the brokenness of our will and make it whole, to take that conflicted part of our wills and remove the conflict, to take how our wills are bent away from the Lord and asking him to bend them back to him. We pray, your will be done, and Father, start by aligning my will with your will. Make me an obedient son or an obedient daughter in your kingdom. So we pray first, we pray to be made willing, but we're also praying for the ability to do our Father's will, not just willing, but able. And maybe that's something just as, you know, front and center as something like I'm doing right now. It's preaching a sermon. Or maybe it's something that you do, being a faithful part of your business or running a successful business. Or maybe it's something like I'm praying for endurance to go to work month after month, year after year in this job that is a drudgery because my family needs to be provided for. Maybe it's praying for Holy Spirit to strengthen us so that we can be consistent in our family worship or we can be consistent with praying for our spouse, both praying with and for our spouse. Maybe it's praying for the ability to be patient, to love that difficult person in our life, whoever that happens to be. But praying for the ability to do our Father's will is also praying for things like the strength to endure suffering. Now, this doesn't mean the ability to suffer without saying anything. This doesn't mean the ability to suffer without showing any negative emotions or the ability to not bother anyone with our needs or the ability to refrain from taking complaints and hard questions to God. That's not Christianity. That's pagan stoicism. When we pray, your will be done on earth, maybe we're praying for the strength to suffer in a godly way. And that might mean taking our jagged-edged questions and our doubts to the Father as an act of worship. Worship through asking questions like Psalm 10 asks, why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Or worship God through asking questions like Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Or questions like Psalm 77, has God forgotten to be gracious? Sometimes that's what worship sounds like. Now, before anyone thinks that those kinds of questions, well, that was Old Testament. That was pre-Jesus. And it's not appropriate now for Christians as an act of worship on this side of the cross. Let's remember first and foremost the words of the Lord Jesus who was hanging on that cross. And the question that he asked, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he quoted Psalm 22. Or even after the resurrection, if we look at that scene in Revelation chapter 6, where you have the souls of those who were martyred for their testimony about the resurrection of Jesus. And it talks about in Revelation 6 that those souls are under the very altar in the throne room of heaven, in the presence of God. And what do they cry? They say, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So sometimes that's what Christian worship looks like. But maybe you're hearing this morning and you don't belong to Christ. You're not sure who God really is beyond, you know, a punchline of a joke or an exclamation and a curse word when you're frustrated. But you know that your life is a wreck or it's incomplete, or you're tired of feeling restless all the time. Or you're tired of feeling like you never know what's true. You don't know what to do with all the shame that you have, or you're sick of getting into toxic relationships, or you want to meet just one person who isn't going to use you and then throw you to the side when they're finished. But maybe you're not even sure if God wants you for his own. And if that's you this morning, since we're talking about God's will of desire, let's get that settled once and for all. Because if you were to turn in the portion of God's word in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2, you would read these words. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So maybe you know, okay, God does. It's God's will of desire. But maybe I don't even know. Maybe you don't even know if you want him to save you. That's probably because you don't. Because your heart is just like my heart is. Because you and I are naturally bent away from God. We want to love ourselves. We want to love success, or we want to love personal control, or sex, or money, or pleasure. Or maybe we just prefer the familiar demons that we're used to battling rather than choosing to love the God that we don't know. But it is God's will of desire that you come to him. And he's provided one way for you to come to him. And that's through a mediator. That mediator's name is Jesus Christ. And you can either come to God on his terms through faith in Jesus, or you can go your own way and do what you want and trust all the ultimate questions of life to your own faltering will and questionable wisdom. And I know it's faltering wills and questionable wisdom because it's what all of us are saddled with. If you aren't sure what you want, then just start with the prayer to God, your will be done. And when you pray that, you're praying for the Heavenly Father to change your want to. to change your own desires. You're asking God to give you the will to come to Him. You're calling for that mediator, for Jesus Christ to come to you, to pick you up in all of your brokenness and filth and guilt and shame and doubt and confusion. And you're asking Him to change your heart. And after all, that's the only way the rest of us have ever come to know God. It's only because Christ met us. He changed our want to's. He brought us to know and to love the Father's will, not perfectly, not all the time, but truly. So if you're not a Christian and you don't know how to even begin with God, just begin by praying, "Your will be done in my life," and trust Him to do His will. Trust Him to change yours. And how do we know that He wants to answer that prayer? Look at the cross, where God Himself became a man and hung and died for things that He wasn't guilty of. Look at Jesus's empty tomb, where the ultimate enemy of death lies defeated. Do we really need any more witnesses than the cross or the empty tomb to show us God's commitment to love us into His kingdom? But in mentioning God's kingdom, we come to the pinch of the drama of history that we opened the sermon talking about. We come to where the impossible ask meets the impossible goal. We aren't praying, "Your will be done in heaven," because God's will's already being done perfectly there. We aren't praying, "Your will be done in heaven, and I can't wait to get out of here and get there with you." We're not even praying, "Your will be done on earth, so come back now and wipe the slate clean so we can start over." We're praying as a people who are living between heaven and earth. We're caught between life on this earth and longing for the presence of our Father in heaven. We're praying as people who see down here in this world God's laws defied. We see injustice flourishing here in this life, while all the saints and the angels, they do God's will perfectly in the heavenly places. We're praying as people who see the horrible suffering of so many in this world, while we're reminded that in the presence of God, in His heavenly habitation, all the tears and the pain, it's all wiped away. We're praying as people whose work is frustrated and it's futile because of the curse. And we remember that in the new heavens and the new earth, when God does make all things new, that we're reminded that our work will be free of the curse and free to flourish and bear much fruit. We're praying as a people who battle our doubts and our anxiety and our depression and a guilty past that haunts us and a confusion about what direction to go or whether we're actually ever able to get there. We battle those things while the entrance into the Father's throne room that would wash away all that gives us such angst and difficulty here, and it would give birth to perfect peace and joy and love in His presence. The Lord Jesus is teaching us to pray to our Father, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And as He does so, He's telling us, ask the Father to transform this world into a place full of His heavenly perfections. This is a part of our prayers where we're asking God the Father to do something about the world's sin-ridden, death-saturated status quo. We're laying hold of heaven with our prayers, and if you'll allow me to speak this way, we're pulling heaven down to earth. We can know that the Father will answer this prayer, not because we're just really swell and wonderful people, not because we use all the right words in our prayers, not even because we know that the Father is generous with his children who are united to him through his covenant. We can know that the Father will answer this prayer because we can see that he has already done the greatest thing possible in answer to this prayer. He sent his Son in the person of Jesus Christ. And what did Christ do? He disrupted the status quo by emptying sin of its power. He canceled the guilt of all of our sins when he died on that Roman cross, and he defeated death when he rose from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus, that is the sign that God is in the process of making his will done on earth as it is in heaven. Because God the Father raised God, the Son of God, from the dead, we can know that he will be a father to the fatherless. And he's going to invite us to join him in that work. We can know that he will be a companion to the lonely, and he will set them in families, and he will invite us into that work. We can know that he's going to stand between the oppressor and the oppressed and defend the oppressed. And he's going to invite us into that work. We can know that he's going to break the chains of those who are addicted. He's going to cleanse the guilty, bring healing to the traumatized. He's going to lift up the heads of those who are downtrodden and depressed. He's going to bring good news and sustenance to the poor and open the eyes of the blind and make right every wrong that has ever happened. And he's going to invite us to join him in all of those works. And we can know that he will do all these things when we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," because Jesus is alive and sin and death are defeated. And when we look at the victorious Jesus and we trust the Father with the impossible part that we're asked to play, when we look at the victorious Jesus and we trust that the Father, he is fully able to accomplish the impossible goal of bringing heaven in his time and in his way, suddenly the impossible ask and the impossible goal doesn't seem so impossible anymore. Will you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and we are struck afresh about how much work there is to do, but we're struck afresh also with great confidence in your will being done, not ours, but yours. So give us eyes to see where you're at work and give us courage to get in on what you're already doing in this world. To change us, change our community, and change this world for your glory, and hasten the day of your return, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.